each of you are here. I am just delighted to be here with the adventurers. You know, when Dan called me and asked me about this assignment, I immediately was excited about it because I'm really excited about the Sabbath, and I'm excited about sharing with families how they can better keep the Bible Sabbath. I'm going to deal with this in three ways. We're going to look at biblical principles for keeping the Sabbath. Then we're going to look at some spiritual insights. But by the end of the seminar, I hope I can give you some practical ideas. One of my mentors, an old pastor, said to me once, "You don't have to find many million-dollar bills blowing down the street to be a millionaire." And I've always thought about that. You know, my goal here is to give you at least one or two principles. A lot of what I'm going to talk about you've already heard before. But if I can share with you something that you haven't heard, a principle that you can adopt for your family, this next 45 to 50 minutes is going to be really well worth it. So let's pray. But before we pray, I should ask you, does everybody who is here have a study guide? We want to be sure you do. Just hold them up if you have them so I can see it. And Dan, if there's anybody that doesn't have one that you want a study guide, we want to be sure we put one in your hands. Now, for those of you watching online, we're going to post this study guide a little later. And when we do that, it will enable you to be able to have the notes from the presentation as well. Okay, let's pray. Father in heaven, during this time together, we thank you on this Sabbath afternoon that we can study a little bit about the richness, the beauty of the Sabbath. As we study practical principles as well as biblical insights, help us to be able to look at Sabbath and really be blessed by it. Help us to have that sense of your presence and help us delight in the Sabbath. And may the Creator's Day be a day when our hearts are recreated. In Jesus' name, amen. A number of years ago, late 1800s, there was a European who visited America. And this European was asked, "What is the most memorable thing that you found in the United States?" And he thought for a moment, and then he said this, "Those Americans are always moving. They never seem to stay still. In fact, they even have figured out a way to move when they sit down." Now, the rocking chair had just come into existence. And this European was so fascinated because he saw these Americans just sitting down and they couldn't stay still. They're rocking back and forth, back and forth. Somebody has said that we live in a jet age, but we're not jets. If I had to term the 21st century, I would say the 21st century is the age of rush, hurry, stress, anxiety, and multitasking. Now, I'd like you to imagine a professional woman. She is on her way to work, but she hasn't had time to eat breakfast. So in the car next to her, she has her breakfast, her toast, and her grapes, and her blueberries, and her granola with her milk in it that she puts on her lap and at the red lights eats it. Then while she's doing that, she is listening to the weather on the radio, and at the same time, she has her cell phone and she's talking to her husband. Now, some of you are smiling because you can identify with that scene of multitasking. Or imagine, here is a man. He's come home from work. He's playing with his son, but his cell phone is messaging him. So while he's playing, he's looking at his cell phone, clicking and responding to the messages, while at the same time, his mind is thinking about the next job the next day. We live in an age of self-rush and hurry and anxiety. Life has become really fast. The images on our cell phone, I often tease people that people say that my cell phone is a labor-saving device because on my cell phone, I get messages. On my cell phone, I not only get messages, but I can, of course, text back. On my cell phone, people can call me. And wherever I am in the world on my cell phone, I'm getting my email. That has not saved me labor. It has increased my labor just really incredibly dramatically. Now, one of the things that the computer age has done that I think has really been quite seriously in affecting human relationships is that it has affected our relationship with God, our families, and those closest to us. Recently, I read an article that really impressed me, and I put it in your study guide, the headlines of the article, but you're going to have to do some writing here. You'll notice that in the study guides, I've left lines for you to write. But recently, I read an article called The Negative Effects of Computer Addiction. And the article stated that computer addicts withdraw socially as they spend more time on the computer. So the more time you spend on the computer, the less time you have for meaningful interaction. Now, I'm going to quote from this article. It says this. Here's what the article says. Computer addiction can have a variety of negative effects on a person. So here's the latest research. What negative effects does computer addiction have? The most immediate are social. So the prime negative effect of gaming on the computer or being addicted to the computer affects you socially. The user withdraws from friends and family as he or she spend more time on the computer. Relationships begin to wither as the user stops attending social gatherings, skips meetings with friends, and avoids family members to get more computer time. Even when they do interact with their friends, users may become irritable when away from the computer, causing further social harm. So the idea is the more young people are actively involved in computers, the more they are addicted to computer gamings, the more they withdraw socially, the less they are willing to participate in family activities, and the more irritable they become. That's the latest research. Now, you may wonder, what does this have to do with Sabbath keeping? What does it have to do with positive Sabbath keeping? It has a lot to do. You see, Sabbath is primarily a day for relationships. If you are able to analyze the purpose of the Sabbath in one sentence, if somebody said to me, Pastor Mark, define the purpose of the Sabbath in one sentence, I would put it this way. The prime purpose of the Sabbath is to develop a meaningful relationship with God and a healthy relationship, positive relationship with our families and the people around us. The Sabbath command gives us and invites us to have this sacred pause. Now, notice God didn't give us 10 suggestions. He gave us 10 commands, right? Because what's the difference between a suggestion and a command? A green light says go. A yellow light says we suggest you be cautious because somebody else might be coming. But a red light is what? It's a command. It says stop. And so God didn't give us 10 suggestions. He gave us 10 commands. He says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, it's very fascinating for Seventh-day Adventists who believe that the seventh day of the week is the Bible Sabbath. We can also forget to keep it holy. We can also, at times, treat the edges of the Sabbath, that from sundown Friday night to sundown Saturday night, as a common, ordinary day. You are no doubt aware that there's a telephone number and that you can call any place in the world. And if you call that telephone number, it will tell you exactly when the Sabbath begins. So you can be any state. You can be any country, you can be any place in the world, you just dial that number. Every Adventist knows it. I mean, there's no, you're looking at me strange. You don't know that number? It's LEV 2332. Any place you are in the world, you just dial LEV 2332. Leviticus 23:32. From evening to evening shall you celebrate your Sabbath. See, from evening to evening shall you celebrate your Sabbath. So any place in the world you are, when the sun goes down, I dial up LEV 2332. Leviticus 23:32. From evening to evening shall you celebrate your Sabbath. Now, God has a special blessing for us. So let's start with sundown Friday night. On sundown Friday night, we can learn a great deal of positive lessons from our Jewish friends. Most Jewish families light candles at sundown on Friday night. They have candles lit. The table is well prepared. And as Sabbath begins, the father of the family blesses each of his children. The father walks over at sundown. So imagine the sun is just setting, the candles are lit, the table is decorated beautifully, and here's little Josiah. And the father puts his hands over the head of the boy and says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. May his countenance shine upon you and give you peace. This is my promise for you, my son, this week." Now, at that same time, mother will be holding the younger children. In later years, both father and mother give the blessing. Here is a little promise box. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing on Friday nights if each Friday night a father or mother takes the promise out of the promise box, different Bible texts, and a mother takes her little child, 3 years old, in her arms and says, "I want to give you the Sabbath blessing." The father goes to his 13-year-old son and says, "I want to give you the Sabbath blessing. Here's the Sabbath blessing for you, son." Exodus 14, verse 13, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he'll work for you today." Son, take this promise, cherish it all week. And here, daughter, 7 years old, you pick a promise. Here's the promise for you this Sabbath. "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for you'll find it after many days." You know, my child, if you cast goodness and kindness and graciousness out, it's going to come back to you. Hermann Woke was a Jewish playwright, probably one of the most popular playwrights in all of New York City. And Hermann Woke, when Friday night came, told all of his cast, "I will not be here." And he writes the story of the blessing of the Sabbath, how he would come home on Friday night, his wife would have the table set, the candles would be flickering, and Hermann Woke would give the blessing to his children and walk and bless each child. Now, when the Jewish families bless their children on that Friday night, at the end of the blessing, each father walks to each child and hugs them and says, "My child, always be faithful to your Jewish heritage and always be faithful to God." And then gives them a blessing. "My child, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord let his face to shine upon you and the Lord give you peace." So imagine Adventist families. The sun is setting. Mom has prepared a delightful meal for Sabbath. The candles are flickering. And Father comes with the promises of God's word, pulls out a promise, blesses his children. Father and mother hug, kiss their children, embrace them that Sabbath. And the Sabbath begins in that way. Now, promises like these are often being shared with children. John, here's your promise for this week. "Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you." Mary, here's your promise this week. "My God shall supply all your need." The promise blessing. Sabbath, indeed, is a day for rich spiritual blessings. The reading of the weekly promise and the pronouncing of a parental blessing was always followed in the Jewish home by hugs, kisses, and warm embraces. And it goes a long way to solidify a child's faith and their love for the parents. One thing about Judaism that you begin to understand is that for the Jews, the Sabbath was this incredible day of delight. Now, of course, the Pharisees perverted that. I have led numerous trips to Israel. And one of the things I always do with my groups when we go to Israel, I led a group recently of the General Conference leadership, the president of the General Conference and his team and the vice presidents, and I was responsible for that. And I always tell them, on Friday night, I want to go down to the Western Wall. Because if you go there on a Friday night when sun is setting, there'll be hundreds of Jewish young people there, hundreds of them. And they grasp hands and they begin going around in a circle singing the songs of the Bible. It's just it's an electric experience. Even Miss Teeny, my wife, and I, she joined in with the ladies. I joined in with the men. And, you know, you go down by the Western Wall and I'm holding hands with Jewish men. She's holding hands with Jewish ladies. And we're going around and around and around singing the songs of the Bible, just rejoicing that Sabbath has come, because Sabbath is such an incredible delight. Now, there are four principles that I've outlined in your study guide, and I trust that each of you have the study guide before you. I've listed four principles for you that will help in understanding the fullness of the Sabbath. First, the prime purpose of the Sabbath is relationship, a relationship with God of worship, praise, and the celebration of His goodness. Now, the Sabbath is a palace in time that God invites us to shut out the cares of the world and concentrate on eternity. You see, most palaces are palaces in space, where I see a palace. I see a palace. Not long ago, I was invited to fly to Ireland and to perform a wedding of a prominent family in a palace, or actually it was on the palace grounds. It was just magnificent. Palaces are wonderful places. Most palaces are palaces in time, but the Sabbath is a palace in space. So every Sabbath, God's palace descends from heaven to earth. And God invites us to come into that palace. Now, God, can I bring my radio in the palace so I can listen to secular music? God, I think I want to go come into your palace and sit there and watch TV. Or God, it's a palace in time. God invites us to enter into His palace, to the sacredness of His presence. Each Sabbath, the palace descends from heaven, and God invites us to leave off our anxieties, our stress, our worry at the palace door. He invites us to enter into divine rest. The Sabbath reminds us that we have meaning, that we're not specks of cosmic dust. So the Sabbath is this tremendous sense of celebration. Friday night sundown to Saturday night sundown. In our home, often on Friday night, Teeny will always prepare some special meal. We regularly have things like, we love to have soup on Friday night, pea soup or vegetable soup or potato leek soup. And it's incredibly delicious with a large salad and home-baked crackers. But we always look forward to something special on Friday night. And for us, sunsets and we have worship together when our children were with us, and now they, of course, are grown. But when our children were with us after worship, we had a wonderful supper. And often on Friday nights, we'd play a Sabbath game with the children, or we love listening to music. Last night, Friday night, as we had our worship and a little something to eat, and after that, we listened to an amazing concert by the Three Angels Broadcasting called Pillars of Faith that was performed in Battle Creek, Michigan with the Andrews University Orchestra and Choir. We just sat and just totally relaxed. I studied some for my sermon this morning, but then just totally relaxed and listened to that. The example that we get in Sabbath worship, particularly Sabbath morning worship, is from Jesus. And you know the text well. It's in Luke chapter 4, verse 16. And if you have your Bible, you may want to turn to it, Luke 4, verse 16. The Sabbath worship was very prominent in Jesus' life. In Luke 4, verse 16, it says, "So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read." So Jesus focused on Sabbath worship. Now, the Sabbath is a day of worshiping God, but it also has another unique meaning that we see in Isaiah 56 and 54 and 56. There is a unique meaning to the Sabbath that is very meaningful to me personally. If you look, for example, at Isaiah 56, verse 1, it talks about, "Blessed is the man that does this, who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath." That's verse 2 of Isaiah 56, "and keeps his hand from doing any evil." But then in verse 7, it says, "Even them This is talking about all humanity. Even them I'll bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted in my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Lord who gathers the outcasts of Israel. Yet I'll gather to him others beside those who are gathered to him. What God is saying here is this, that Sabbath is a time that we can have a sense of brotherhood and sisterhood with our brothers and sisters around the world. So when I come to Sabbath worship at Living Hope, I know that 5 or 6 million Seventh-day Adventists in Africa are worshiping. I know that my heart is united with my brothers and sisters in Angola and Mozambique and in Kenya and in Tanzania. I have that sense that I'm worshiping with millions of Adventists around the world, and I have another 5 million in South America, and I have worshipers in Europe, and I know that I have worshipers sometimes in large churches and sometimes in houses and homes, and sometimes outdoors, and sometimes in little huts. And there's that sense as a Seventh-day Adventist that we come to worship the Sabbath with our brothers and sisters from all over the world. So Sabbath is a symbol of universal brotherhood. It breaks down prejudice between people because we recognize that every human being is created by God, and God has made us of one blood of all nations. I think one of the things that God wants us to teach our children regarding when we come to worship on the Sabbath is this, that the Sabbath is an eternal symbol that God has created all humanity. And it's a symbol of unity among all peoples, that God has indeed made of one blood all nations. I think also, if our young people get a vision of the bigness of the Adventist movement on Sabbath. When I became a Seventh-day Adventist, I was 17 years old. My father became an Adventist when he was 33. He was a Protestant. My mother was a Catholic. They married. My father promised the priest that he'd bring the children up Catholic. And it was later in his life that he worked with a Seventh-day Adventist at Bostage Staple Company, and Dad became an Adventist. After becoming an Adventist, he began to witness. I worked with my father in his machine shop, and we made all kind of parts. In those days, I worked on automatic screw machines, Brown and Sharp automatic screw machines. Every one of I have three sisters, and every one of the kids in the family had to work in that machine shop. And I asked my father why. And he said, because once you work in it, you're not going to want to work in it anymore. You're going to want to go to college. So you got to work in the machine shop so I can get you out of here. And so, so I worked. And I made micro-height stems. Now, you don't know what micro-height stems are. They're not the stems of a plant. You remember those old beds in the hospital? You remember those? And they had the cranks, and you had to crank them up. Now we got those push-button things. How many of you remember those old beds in the hospital? You had to crank up. Okay. Well, what made them crank up was this metal stem that connected from the crank to the bed. It's called a micro-height stem. I bet I made thousands and thousands and thousands of those. We had the business for those, and that was my job. Dad assigned me to that machine, and so I'd be making those and making those and making those. Well, look, here's the very fascinating thing. When my father became a Seventh-day Adventist, Sabbath became incredibly special for him. And he began to witness to me. And as he witnessed to me, I was the first in my family to become a Seventh-day Adventist after Dad. And we had a very little place to meet. We didn't have our own church building. We met in a Masonic temple with 35 people, almost no young people. But here's what kept me going. I sensed, I'm meeting in this little place with 35 people and no young people, but I'm part of an international church. I'm part of a divine movement that God has raised up. And Sabbath did that for me. As I would walk in there Sabbath, I would sense and imagine as a 17-year-old boy this greatness of the Adventist movement. So Sabbath is a day set aside for worship, for praise, for celebration of God's goodness. Jesus' custom was to keep the Sabbath. On Sabbath, we are meeting with millions of others around the world, and we have that sense of the leadership of God. On Sabbath, we are one body, one movement, one church with one purpose to prepare people for the coming of Jesus. Now, each Sabbath, God promises a blessing. Remember what it says in Genesis chapter 3? And God blessed the Sabbath, and God sanctified the Sabbath, and God rested the Sabbath. Here's why I don't want to miss church one Sabbath. Here's why. Because every Sabbath, God promises his blessings to come down. And the Sabbath I miss may be the Sabbath that God had special blessings for me that I would have missed had I been there. So I don't want to miss one Sabbath. What about you, folk? I don't want to miss one Sabbath, because that's the Sabbath. Our Heavenly Father invites us into intimate fellowship with him on Sabbath. Now, this includes not only corporate worship, but setting aside time to quietly read and pray and fellowship with God and listen to uplifting music. I always like on Sabbath to find at least some time to be alone, some time to really seek God and have some get my spiritual batteries recharged. So the first purpose of the Sabbath is worship. Now, the second purpose of the Sabbath is to exhibit our complete trust in our Creator's care. When we worship on Sabbath, we are trusting God to provide our needs. The Sabbath command is clear. Sabbath is a day to rejoice in his goodness and not be distracted, detoured, or diverted from God's purpose in blessing us. Now, let's look at two very clear texts in the Bible that help us understand the significance of what I've just said. Nehemiah chapter 13. The prophets of the Old Testament were pretty straightforward at times. And in this particular instance, in Nehemiah chapter 13, the Israelites are working on the Sabbath. And they are doing buying and selling on the Sabbath. And so Nehemiah is pretty upset about it. Nehemiah 13, verse 15. Nehemiah 13, verse 15 and onward. In those days, I saw in Judah some people treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves. So what were they doing? They were working on Sabbath, see. And loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens. They wanted financial advantage. When they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, and I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. So he's warning them. The men of Tyre dwelt there, and they brought in fish, because, you know, Tyre's on the seacoast, and all kinds of goods, and they sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. So here's what's happening. The Sabbath is being defiled. People are going to Giant on the Sabbath, and they're going to Subway, and they're, no. What were those other stores they were going to? Oh, Macy's, and no. So anyway, you understand the point here. It says, men of Tyre, they were buying all kind of goods and they were selling them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah. That's the leadership. And I said to them, what evil thing is this you do by profaning the Sabbath? Did not your fathers do this? Didn't they bring disaster on us? Yet you are added wrath of Israel by profaning the Sabbath? So when he gave that speech, the gates of Jerusalem, as it began to be dark before the Sabbath, he commands that the gates be shut, and that no burdens be brought. But some people still did it. Verse 20. Now the merchants and sellers of all the kinds of ware lodged outside of Jerusalem once or twice. Now, I have to smile when I read verse 21. So I warned them and said to them, why do you spend the night around the wall? If you do so again, I'm going to lay hands on you. From that time on, they came no more on the Sabbath. And I mean, Nehemiah was pretty straightforward, wasn't he? He said, look, the Sabbath is being defiled. You do it again, I'm going to come out by those gates, because all the merchants would get around the gates of Jerusalem and they would be taunting the Israelites. You know, couldn't wait till sundown came. And Nehemiah says, you do that again, guys, I'm going to lay hands on you. And it says, then they came no more around the Sabbath. God has promised that if we keep his Sabbath holy and do not defile it by buying or selling or being so absorbed with the news, that he is going to bless us in ways that we cannot imagine. The blessing of God is taken away if we defile the Sabbath. So it's not a matter of a legalistic requirement of what I cannot do, buying, selling, etc., but it's rather the missing of the blessing. So God blesses us in ways beyond our imagination if we are faithful to him and keep his Sabbath. Those blessings may be peace. Those blessings may be an inner sense of joy. They may be an inner sense of commitment, of contentment that God gives us. But his blessings are poured down. They're rained down on us. I can testify that in my own family. In my own family, as I told you, my father was not brought up in a Seventh-day Adventist home. He became an Adventist when he was 33. As the result of Dad becoming an Adventist, Dad had been working on the night shift for Bostidge Staple Company. You know, there was the staplers that were made. Dad made those staplers. He was working on the night shift. As the result, he worked from 3 o'clock Friday afternoon till 11 o'clock Friday night. Now, of course, when Sabbath came, Dad no longer would work on Sabbath. So he was fired from his job. He had, at that time, 3 children to feed and 4th on the way. But he began looking for other jobs, finally found 3 part-time jobs. It was very difficult for us in those days financially. We did not have a lot. Lived in a small home, Perkins Avenue in Norwich, Connecticut. But Dad kept quoting for us Matthew 6, verse 33, "Seek you first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you." Seek you first the kingdom of God. Although I was not a Seventh-day Adventist, I respected my father because I saw that he had a deep trust in God, that he would not violate the Sabbath by working on it for money. He believed that there was a blessing in the Sabbath. My father began looking for other jobs and finally approached a factory called All Time Aluminum that was owned by a Jewish man. And when Dad told this Jewish man he wouldn't work on the Sabbath, the Jewish man said, "You're hired." And so he hired my father. Now, the interesting story is this. You know the aluminum windows and doors that are made, the storm doors? Dad was making the frames for those, and so he would make the frames in the machine shop. They would take them upstairs, and they would assemble them at that time for the storm doors and storm windows. My father was not well educated, but extremely smart and incredibly mechanical. Dad invented new cutters for their machines, which cut his work from 12 months a year to 6 months. He could do the same amount of work in 6 months. Then they would assemble all year. So the president of the company said, "You just worked yourself out of a job for 6 months. You can make our parts for 6 months, but you've developed these new cutters. So as a result of that, you're out of a job for the other 6 months." Dad said, "Well, look, your machine's going to lay idle. What if I got my own work and I rented your machines for the next 6 months and I did it?" Dad was an entrepreneur, and his business grew larger than their business, and eventually he bought them out. And eventually he had a factory that was larger than their factory, and that's where we worked. I worked there, my sisters worked there, etc. So, and I've talked to my father about it. He has died now, but when he was alive, he said, "Mark, I never forgot Matthew 6:33. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you." There is a blessing that we miss if we allow secular activities to come into the Sabbath. Isaiah 58, verse 13 and 14 brings this out as well. Isaiah 58, verse 13 and 14 brings this out as well. The first principle is that the Sabbath is a day of worship. Second principle is that the Sabbath is a day that God invites us, that God himself invites us to come, to enter into with him, and that the Sabbath is a day to exhibit complete trust in our Heavenly Father. Isaiah 58, verse 13 and 14 is a text that's often misunderstood. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath. Now, what does it mean to put your foot on the Sabbath? I've heard some explanations that say, oh, you're trampling on it, you're defiling it. That's not quite true. In the Bible, if you put your foot in the land, it was a sense of ownership. So the idea of putting your foot on the Sabbath is the idea of saying, I own this day. It is a common, ordinary day for me to satisfy self. So not putting my foot on the Sabbath is the idea that God owns this day and I'm entering into his blessing on the day. So if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, in other words, don't put your foot on my day. Don't claim that you own my day, that this is a day that's common like any other day, from doing your pleasure on my holy day. So here's the point. The idea of doing your own pleasure has to, the background of that passage is that you selfishly do what you want on this day. But if you call the Sabbath a delight, so the Sabbath is not a day for my selfish pleasure, but it's a day to find delight in the things of eternity, to find delight in heaven. So every Sabbath is to be a miniature heaven where I enter into worship and praise of God. I enter into deep trust of God, where every Sabbath I rejoice in his love and his grace and his goodness. It says you call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable. Honor him, not doing your own ways. So the Sabbath is a day in which we focus on him to recharge our spiritual batteries, not finding our own pleasure, not doing our own words. But look, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I'll cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and fill you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. God says that if we are faithful to him and keep the Sabbath and delight in his love and grace, that he will cause us to ride on the high places of the earth, that he will put a special blessing upon us. It doesn't mean that you'll never lose a job if you step out for the Sabbath. But what it does mean is that God will give you something much better. He'll give you a joy inside, a peace inside. He'll give you a sense of right doing inside, and he will provide for you and make your and supply your every need. Some time ago when I was in Angola, I was interviewing a number of pastors. It was just after the civil war in Angola. And Angola had a terrible civil war. A lot of devastation took place. And I had a group of pastors, and I said to them, well, tell me stories about the war. And a young pastor got up, and he said, let me tell you my story. He said, actually, it was just before the war, and I was here in university. I was a student in university, and I was to graduate that year. But as I was this student in university to graduate, my final exam came on Sabbath. And I had to make a decision, will I go and take this exam on Sabbath or won't I take it? And he said, it was a real struggle because I thought I was going to lose that course and I wouldn't be able to graduate. And he said, it was really a struggle for me. What should I do? And he said, I know many people would say there's no problem with that. But he said, look, for me, I couldn't do it. It was against my conscience. So I went to my major professor. I said, look, professor, the exam is coming on Sabbath, and I really am concerned about it. I am a Seventh-day Adventist. From sundown Friday night to sundown Saturday night, I keep the Bible Sabbath. Could you give me permission? I'll take it before. I'll take it after. I'll do anything possible. I'll come in Saturday night after Sabbath. I'll come in on sundown. I'll come in after sundown. And he said, my major professor said, nothing doing. He appealed to the dean, nothing doing. We can't set this precedent. If you don't take the exam, you're going to fail. You will not graduate. So he said all that Friday, he struggled. Should I go or shouldn't I go? He decided that Sabbath he would go to church. He was in church, somewhat anxious, but he said, God, I'm giving this to you. The professor came to class that day and gave the exam. On the way home, the professor is walking home, has his briefcase in his hand. Two thieves grab the briefcase, knock the professor down, and run off with the briefcase. The briefcase was filled with the exams that the students had just taken. The professor was not hurt, but the exams were stolen. So the professor doesn't know what to do because graduation's just in a couple days. And so the professor went to the president of the university, said, the exams are stolen. What should I do? And the professor said, you can do nothing. The president said, you can do nothing else but give to the students the grades they previously had in the class. Forget about the exam. And our Adventist student got an A in the class. Them that honor me, God says, I will do what? I will honor. I will honor. In Brazil, we had at one of the secular universities a lot of Adventist students. I don't know the number, but there were scores of Adventist students. In this particular university, they were forced to take exams on Sabbath. The Adventist students said, we can't do it. They appealed to the dean, nothing doing. They appealed to the university president, nothing doing. Now, in that country, we have a man who is one of the wealthiest men in the country. and one of the most prominent citizens in the country, a dear friend of ours. And he's in his 90s now, just a tremendous man. So the students came to him. They said, "You're prominent. What influence can you have? They're forcing us. We don't want to take exams on the Sabbath." He said, "Leave it to me." You know what he did? He bought the university, fired the president, put in a new president, and they then could keep their exams on Sabbath. They didn't have to take their exams on Sabbath. I'll tell you, God has his ways. God has his ways. Now, there are students, in all fairness, who've refused to take exams on Sabbath and they've had to retake the class. There are students who all those stories don't work out that way. But this is what they've discovered. They would rather have peace inside and a clear conscience before God than violate something that God has done. God makes a promise. And when God makes a promise, he doesn't let that promise down. And that promise is, them that honor me, I will honor. The Sabbath is a day of trust. We trust God that he'll care for our business. We trust God that if we don't work on that day, that he will provide for our needs. We trust God as students that this can be a break from our intense study and he'll bless our minds. We trust God that day that we can leave our cares and anxieties alone and enter into a relationship with him. Now, the third principle is this. The Sabbath is a day to enjoy God's creation. You know, there's nothing more enjoyable than on Sabbath to get out and walk in God's creation and study it. Look, I mean, I'm always amazed at the ingenious of God and the variety of God. I want you to think just about the trees. Imagine Sabbath collecting leaves for your with your kids. Do you know the difference between the red oak and the white oak and how to identify them? You know, the white oak has the rounded part end of the leaves. The red oak has the pointed end. But to go out on Sabbath and to collect leaves and press them. Think about all the different uses of wood. I mean, what sport uses ash and why? Why do they use it? You know, baseball bats are often made of ash. Can you identify an ash tree? Do you know what that looks like? What about the oaks and the pines? Pines are softwood, oaks are hardwood. What's the difference between a white pine and a red pine? White pine, of course, has 5 needles. Red pine only has 3. But just to get out and study the trees, or think about the ferns, the bracken fern, you know, the bracken comes up and spreads out, and the Indians used to eat bracken fern. Teach that to your children. Don't teach them to eat it, obviously. But here's why the Indians ate it, because they noticed the deer were eating the bracken fern, and every time the Indians would hunt the deer, their breath would be smelled by the deer and the deer would run. So they ate the bracken fern. The deer smelled that on their breath, didn't know it was the Indians. And the wonderful stories, the cinnamon fern. If you're ever lost in the woods and you know what a cinnamon fern is, they grow in 3. You pick it up. It has a little nut in the root. It's absolutely delicious. So there's so many incredible lessons in nature. Or you think about the wildflowers, to press them. Or you think about the edible berries. Not long ago, Teeny and I and Leslie knows, because she and Joshy and Kylie and Daniel were with us. We're hiking on a trail that I'm not going to name for you, because it's the most amazing berry trail in the world. And I don't want all our berries to be gone. No, I'm teasing you. We're over at Manassas Battlefield, and we took a different trail that day. And as we were walking down this trail, there were raspberry bushes everywhere. I mean, and I think nobody probably had discovered that trail before us. We must have spent 20 minutes there, and we were just picking and picking and eating and eating and rejoicing in the goodness of God of giving us those raspberries on Sabbath. You know, nature is incredible. What's the Sabbath for? The Sabbath is a day to worship God, to praise God, to be in church together. The Sabbath is a day to learn deeper trust in God. The Sabbath is a day to rejoice in nature. Fourthly, the Sabbath is a day for service and blessing others. Did you know that Jesus worked more miracles on the Sabbath than any other single day? Jesus worked more miracles on the Sabbath than any other single day. I'll give you one example or two of this. Turn, please, to John, the fifth chapter. John, the fifth chapter. The Sabbath is to be a day of service and blessing. If as parents on Sabbath, we can help our children to understand the beauty of worship, that they're uniting with people around the world. If we can help them to understand trust, that the Sabbath is a day where we trust God. We lay aside everything else. The Sabbath is a day to enjoy nature, and we get our kids outside in nature and get them to understand the trees and the flowers and learn about the birds. And if we can help them to understand Sabbath is a day to bless others. It's a day of service. And this is what you find in Jesus' life. For example, John chapter 5. And you look at John 5, verse 2. There was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is in Hebrew Bethesda. Bethesda. Beth means house of, like Bethlehem, house of bread. Beth, house of, Lehem, bread. Beth, Seda. Seda is fish. Beth is house of fish. So Jesus was born in Bethlehem in the house of the baker, and he was the bread of life. Bethsaida. Jesus called James and John by a fisherman's village, and that's Bethsaida. Saida is fish. Bethesda. Esda is mercy. And so Bethesda, the house of mercy. So Jesus comes, and as Jesus comes, he comes to this house of mercy. And he comes to this place that is the most despicable place. The lame, the halt, the blind, the deaf are there. And the scripture says that Jesus comes and he sees a man lying there, verse 6. And it says, Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been there a long time. And he says, you want to be made whole. And Jesus heals that man, verse 8. He says, rise, take up your bed and walk. So this is one of the most incredible miracles. Jesus on Sabbath. This was Sabbath. And Jesus on Sabbath healed that man. You find another story of Christ healing a man on Sabbath in the book of John. And we find that in John as well, where Christ comes and heals a man on Sabbath. You find all through the scriptures, Christ working miracles on Sabbath. Jesus reaching out. Look at, for example, let's look at Mark, though. Mark 1. You find it in Mark, you find it in John, but there's a wonderful story in Mark, the first chapter. And it's Sabbath, and Jesus goes into a synagogue. There's a demoniac there, Mark 1, verse 21. And it says, they went to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he enters into the synagogue, and he teaches. And they're astonished at his teaching, but this demon-possessed man comes in there, and Jesus casts the demon out. Jesus leaves that synagogue or that Sabbath worship, and he goes to eat Sabbath lunch in Peter's home. And Peter's mother-in-law is sick, and Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. You find that in verse 29. Now, as soon as they came out of the synagogue, they came out from Sabbath worship, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Simon's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about it at once, and he came and looked at her, took her up by hand, and lifted her up, and the fever left her. So what is Jesus doing? Always on Sabbath. Do you know there are more miracles that Jesus worked on Sabbath than any other day? And why is that true? Because Sabbath is to be a day of blessing. It's to be a day of service. Young people that are actively involved in service on Sabbath and not told what they cannot do, not told what they are not supposed to do, but simply are kept actively involved in service projects, see the Sabbath as a delight. Let me give you some examples, some practical ideas of blessing others on the Sabbath. You can write this in on your study guide. Think about people that are elderly, that may not have the opportunity of coming to church. Bring them a loaf of bread. Pray with them on Sabbath. Think about people that may be shut in the hospital. My wife and I, for many, many years, when we were in Hartford, Connecticut, I was the associate pastor of the church, one of the youth pastors, would visit New England, would visit New Horizons. New Horizons was a comprehensive home for the handicapped in New Britain, Connecticut. Joan Herman became one of our good friends. Joan was paralyzed from her neck down in 1948 in the polio epidemic. Joan could not use her hands. She could not use her, she couldn't button her blouse. She could not feed herself. She could not comb her hair. And she became one of our dear friends. When Joan Herman got polio, she was put in an old person's home. She was 17. She was put in an old person's home with people that were dying. She was physically handicapped, but she was mentally alert, absolutely brilliant. She learned how to type by putting a mouth stick in her mouth and typing with it. She had to be in an iron lung, which was a round cylinder with only her head sticking out because her lungs were paralyzed and she couldn't breathe. She learned to paint with a paintbrush in her mouth and painted. She began to type letters to congressmen, to senators, to key government officials, telling them that her dream was a comprehensive community for handicapped people. Eventually, the government got on that and built that comprehensive community in New Britain, Connecticut. So we would go. Joni could come out of her wheelchair probably about a few hours, maybe 3 hours a day. And she could come out of her iron lung, rather, about 3 hours a day. And she had a motorized wheelchair and another artificial lung that would keep her breathing. And she had a little platform when my daughter, who is now older, Debbie, was just a girl, a little girl. We'd put her on the tray and Joni would go up and down the corridors with it. Joni was amazing. She was giving over 20 Bible studies at one time. And I would go into her room and she would mount the Bible above her because she had to lay on her back hours and hours a day. And she would memorize those passages and then with her mouth stick, she'd turn the pages. I would go into her room and she would say, Pastor Mark, third door on the left, drawer on the left. Yes, Joni, pull out the drawer. She would say, there's about 18 Bible lessons in there. Could you read me the answers that people gave and I'll tell you whether they're right or wrong. We had every Sabbath afternoon 30, 40 people come. There was Billy who pulled himself on a board because he could not walk with his legs and the board had wheels on it. And there was Doris whose head was cocked to the side. I remember I'd be preaching and Doris would say, Pastor Mark, we think fast, but our hands are slow. Don't go so fast, you know. And just incredible people. Doris, who could not see, she was blind. She could not speak. She was dumb. She was totally paralyzed, but she could hear. And we would sing to Doris, you can smile when you can't say a word. You can smile when you cannot be heard. You can smile anytime, anywhere. And Doris would give us this big smile. We brought our young people there. And our pathfinders came. Some of our adventurers came. And service on Sabbath. What can you do on Sabbath? Visit elderly, visit hospital, bring them a loaf of bread. What can you do on Sabbath? Take kids door to door with literature and let them hang the literature on the doors. I talked to a friend this week. They have a 500-member church in Fallbrook, California, and they have about 90 to 100 people coming in COVID. He said, we had a COVID project. I said, what's your COVID project? He said, taking great controversies, putting them in plastic bags, and we started in October. Now, can you believe this? 90 to 100 people. California. Where did I say everybody? California. Where did I say everybody? California. They took the great controversy and put them in bags, full editions, and that church has passed out from October to January 20,000 great controversies door to door. Members every Sabbath come, they take the plastic bags, Miss Teeny, and they hang them on the doors. We need to get some more books here, right? That's what the literature ministry is planning. Every one of us can be a part. Our young people can go out. They don't have to say a word to anybody. Giving out literature on Sabbath. Can you think of somebody at Living Hope that doesn't get many invitations for lunch for Sabbath? Can you think of somebody who doesn't get many invitations for lunch? Look around the congregation and see who you can invite for lunch on Sabbath that may not get an invitation. You will be so blessed by doing that. Encourage a family to go for a walk with you. You know, we have a lot of families in the church where the wife may be a Seventh-day Adventist and the husband may not be. You may have young people in the church whose parents are not real faithful in coming. Think about gathering them in. One of my favorite stories is about a young man I'll call Chad, just to protect identity. Chad was brought up in the Adventist church. But while, as he grew, he decided that there wasn't much left in church for him. It didn't have much excitement for him. So Chad left the church. Got involved with a motorcycle gang group. Long hair blowing in the breeze. Defied the helmet laws. Never wore helmets. And one day, it was a Sabbath morning. He was speeding by the church. And as he sped by on his motorcycle, he thought, you know, I still have a few friends there. I think I'll go. It wasn't a large church, 50, 60 members. Extremely conservative church. One of those churches where on platform you have to wear a white shirt. I would not be allowed on the platform because I have this blue shirt. But anyway, you have to have a white shirt. You need a black suit and a black tie. It was a church that was very, 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 did I say very? Very conservative. So Chad comes in. He gets in a little late. It's 10 after 11. And as he gets in, it's late, and it's now song service is over, announcements are over, they're singing the opening song, and everybody's standing up. Have you ever walked into a church a little late and everybody's standing up? What do you notice immediately? You don't know where the seats are, because you can't see. Everybody's standing up, right? So Chad comes in, everybody's standing up, and he's walking down the aisle. He's looking, you know, where can I sit? Where can I sit? And before he knows it, he's about the third from the front. Everybody's looking at that kid. He is the recalcitrant, rebellious, backslidden kid in the church. We know what he's doing. He's not keeping Sabbath, you know. Chad doesn't know what to do. He just came there to see his friends, but here he is now, finds himself by the... So you know what he did? He sat down right in the aisle. Sat down right in the aisle. I mean, right on the floor. The head elder was sitting in the back. White shirt. Black tie. You have to dress proper to go to church. And the elder began walking down the aisle, and everybody knew what he was going to do. He was going to ream that kid out. To their surprise, the elder sat on the floor next to Chad and put his arm around him and said, Chad, we missed you. I'm glad you're here. And the elder sat on the floor with that kid the whole service. At the end of the service, he looked at Chad and he said, Chad, you know, my wife makes a pretty mean apple pie, and you look like you need a good lunch today. Why don't you come home with me? And Chad went home with the old man that day, and they walked. They walked trails. They talked. Chad shared the struggles he was going through. And as Chad looked back on his life, he said, that day that old man invited me home as a teenager, that was the day that I began making my little steps back to the church and back to commitment to Christ. Who do you know that may not get an invitation home for Sabbath meal, that you can invite, that you can fellowship with? See, Sabbath is a day for service, a day to visit the elderly that may be shut in and can't get out to church, a day to visit members in hospital, a day to spend time with those that are less fortunate, that may not have the opportunities that all of us have. Sabbath is that day. When we view Sabbath through these four lenses, the lens of worshiping God and opening our hearts for a blessing, not wanting to miss one church service, the lens of trusting God, that Sabbath is a day to trust God, the lens of nature, where Sabbath is a day to study nature and to love God's creation, and Sabbath is a day to do good, we can become so absorbed with the delight of the Sabbath that we cannot wait till the next week to come. Do you know that's the way it was in ancient biblical culture? Do you know the word for week in the Greek language of the New Testament? The word for week, like we say the first day of the week, the second day of the week, the third day of the week, they don't say it that way. The word for week in the Bible is sabbaton. It's a little different than sabbatha, Sabbath. It's sabbaton. So when you say the first day in the original biblical language, you say the first day toward the Sabbath, that's Sunday, second day toward the Sabbath, third day toward the Sabbath. So when you talk about the Sabbath, you are, every day of the week is pointing you forward to that great day. That day when the palace from heaven will come down. That day when Jesus will visit his people in a special way. That day when we can shut in his presence and recognize that he's our creator, he's our redeemer, he's our coming king. The Sabbath is the link. It is the link that links us to creation in the past. It links us to redemption, and it links us to the future. How so? Every Sabbath, we're reminded that God created us, that we did not evolve. Every Sabbath, we rest from our works and we trust his. We rest in the salvation that he provides. And every Sabbath, we remember that just as he created the world in Edenic splendor, he's going to recreate it. And as we read two key texts, First Chronicles, I could take your Bible and turn to Chronicles. We're going to look at two key texts that I want you to keep in mind when you think of the Sabbath. We're looking at the book of Chronicles, First Chronicles, chapter 7. First Chronicles, chapter 17, verse 27. It gives you an eternal principle. 1 Chronicles 17:27. Now you've been pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. For you have blessed it, O Lord, and it shall be blessed forever. The Sabbath blessing is a blessing that God has placed in that day forever. And when we come to keep Sabbath, we are rejoicing in this blessing and know that God will bless us. When I was just becoming a Seventh-day Adventist, not yet baptized, God gave me an experience of the blessing of the Sabbath. I played on the YMCA basketball team. And in our area, the YMCA was a very significant youth movement. And I played basketball for the YMCA team. And our team qualified for the New England Championship. I played in Connecticut, in Norwich, Connecticut. And New England, of course, consists of Maine, Vermont, New Hampshire, Connecticut, Rhode Island. And the championship was a real big deal. I came from a home that did not have a lot of money, so I hardly ever in my life, in my childhood, can ever think back of staying in a hotel. I don't remember if I ever did. I don't think I ever stayed in a hotel before through my teen years. Eating in restaurants, maybe occasionally, but very, very, very rarely would we ever eat in a restaurant. When you qualify as a basketball team for the New England Championship, you have the chance to travel. And the preliminary tournament was in Springfield, Massachusetts. We were to travel to Springfield, stay in hotels, eat in restaurants, and I thought, this is the only chance in my life I'm ever going to get to travel. I will never get to travel again. I will never stay in a hotel again. I'll never be in a restaurant again. I can't give this up. But I had studied the Sabbath. And I will remember, I was in high school. I was Norwich Free Academy, and I was a senior now in academy. I was baptized in March of 1963, and this experience would have taken place in December or January of 63, December 62 or January 63. And so there I'm thinking, man, what an opportunity. I can't let my friends down. I can't let my buddies down. You know, I just have to go to this tournament. I have to go. And I wasn't yet baptized, but I had studied the Sabbath. I was really convicted on it. I called an old lady who... Frances Parisi was her name. She didn't go to the Norwich Church where I was, but New London, Connecticut. I called Frances and said, Frances, I got this great opportunity to play basketball, to go to the New England Championship, but I'm struggling. I'm really struggling about it. She was an old, wise Adventist lady. And I said, well, what should I do? I'm not yet baptized. I can still remember her. She said, Mark, what would Jesus do? That's all she needed to say. You know, there goes my dreams. I knew the answer. Mark, what would Jesus do? I said, sister, he wouldn't go to play basketball. he would keep Sabbath. She said, you've got your answer. I had my answer. I didn't go. And you know, I look at my life and I think about it a great deal. If I would have compromised God's truth about the Sabbath then, would I have ever had the chance to travel the world to probably around 100 countries, stay in places all over the world, meet people from a variety of backgrounds? Jesus says, what I blessed, I'll bless forever. And one of my favorite texts in the Bible is 1 Samuel 2, verse 30. And this is the text that I want to leave you with today. What is the purpose of the Sabbath? It's to come and worship God. It's to praise Him. Never to miss that opportunity. What is the purpose of the Sabbath? It leads us to deeper trust, deeper confidence in God. What's the purpose of the Sabbath? To spend time with our Creator in nature. To spend time letting our souls catch up with our bodies in an age of rush and hurry. What's the purpose of the Sabbath? It's to do good. To find projects that can bless others. What's the purpose of the Sabbath? In one line, to draw us closer to God and closer to one another. The Sabbath is a day of relationships. And here God says in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30, therefore the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me. Now here's the part. For those who honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Those that honor me, God says, I will honor. We'll be so richly blessed if we're faithful to God and keep the Sabbath. We're not always blessed with material blessings, but whatever happens, God gives us an inner peace, an overflowing joy, and a contented heart in knowing Him and being secure in the fact that we have done the right thing. His love surrounds us, His grace fills our hearts, and His Holy Spirit strengthens us. So week by week, my prayer is that you too will enter into the delight and the joy and the blessing of Sabbath. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank Thee with all of our hearts for this palace in time, this slice of eternity, the good news of the Sabbath. May it always be a delight for us. May we always rejoice in it and find strength in worship to You. May we find a deeper trust. May we see the beauties of nature and rejoice in their intricacies and Your creative power. And may we discover how to do good and bless others. And we thank You that those that honor You, You will honor. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listing of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.